I didn't have much time to put this together. All I had was just a couple of days. If you turn me to, in the book of Nehemiah, we'll read in chapter 2. The main thoughts the Lord put upon my heart is our perception of the king. Our perception of the king. That word perception, I looked that word up. The dictionary, the word perception means the ability to see or the ability to hear or to become aware of something through the senses. It means consciousness or realization, which then will cause the way you think about or understand someone. The word perception, the ability to see, hear, or become aware of something through the senses. And that's the main thought the Lord put upon my heart. Is the importance for us, his subjects, what a privilege it is to be a subject of the King of Kings, and the importance of us to have our perception not clouded by the world or by sin, to where we keep our focus upon him, the King, because that's going to affect us, whether our prayer life, our Bible study, church attendance, our service to him. How healthy our perception is what's going to have an effect upon all that. I mean, that's what it's done for me all the years that I've been saved. When my perception of the King is clouded, my service to him isn't it like it ought to be, or my prayer to him, or my fellowship with him, or communion with him. So that's the main thought the Lord put upon my heart, and I pray the Lord help me just to be able to as organized as I can, you know. But I did have very much time, but in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, declares, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Xerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad, in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's vultures, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my fathers, Sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." Here we see Nehemiah with the privilege and the ability to stand in the presence of a king, to be able to stand in the presence of a king. But this king here is just an ordinary king. That word ordinary, I looked at that word ordinary, it means with no special distinctive features. That's what all of the kings and the kingdoms of this world are. All they are is just ordinary compared to the extraordinary King of Kings and of his kingdom. That word ordinary also means with no special distinctive features, standard or typical, common, regular, a normal or commonplace person or thing. No specialty, no special quality or interest, just plain. Unexceptional, somewhat inferior or below average, usual, customary. While the word extraordinary means very unusual or remarkable, it means very exceptional and amazing and astonishing, astounding, sensational, stunning, incredible, unbelievable, and phenomenal. Well, that's how extraordinary our King of Kings is. And his cause and his agenda. That's the difference between man and God. as and so I looked up that word king in Webster's dictionary declares one who rules or to govern or to manage or to decide to exercise in an active sense supreme authority, controlling power. That's what a king has. An authoritative direction or statement which regulates the method of doing something, to be in command. Well, that's what a king is when I look that up. But I want to first talk about our extraordinary king. In the Bible there, in Matthew 2:2, if you turn with me there, I got a few verses to read. Matthew 2:2 here, the Bible declares, saying, where is he that is born a king of the Jews? The Bible declares that Jesus was the king of the Jews. He was the king of the Jews. Christ, and also the Bible in John 1:49. The Bible declares, in John 1:49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. The Bible declares that Jesus is the King of Israel also. He's the King of Israel. And in John 12:13, the people there, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. And cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Bible also declares in Revelation 17:14. And in 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. As the king, and also it declares in Matthew 25:34-40, it says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not that the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. And what he's talking about here, 34-40, as the king, Jesus as the king, in judging the nations and men at the establishment of the millennial kingdom, of God as the great king, Matthew 5:35. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. The great king. An extraordinary king. God is King eternal, incorruptible, invisible, 1 Timothy 1:17. God is King of kings in 1 Timothy 6:15. The Bible declares that God is also the King of the saints in Revelation 15:3. Christ's kingship was predicted in the Old Testament in Psalms 2 and verse 6. in the New Testament, in Luke 1:32 and 33. He came as such in John 18:37. He was rejected and died as such in Luke 19:14. Matthew 27:37. Is now a king priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 5:6 and 7:1-17, and will reign forever and ever. And Revelation 11:15. This is no ordinary king. This is no ordinary king. King Jesus. Well, let's talk about his kingdom a little bit. A kingdom. If you turn with me while I read this in Daniel chapter 2, a kingdom is denoting the territory or people over whom a king rules. It is used especially of the kingdom of God and of Christ. King Xerxes' kingdom was just an ordinary kingdom. It's no longer there. Why? Because he was just an ordinary king. And he's no longer alive. All the things of this earth is just ordinary. But this kingdom is different. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 36, I'll just go through it here for a moment. There, how Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a lot of Israel was taken captive by Babylon. And while that they were held captive in chapter 2, you can read of that through chapter 2, verses 1 through 36. But what had happened is this king, Nebuchadnezzar, dreamed a dream. He had dreamed a dream. So he calls all of his soothsayers, magicians, Chaldeans, calls them all together to interpret to him what the dream meant. Well, they all come and they ask him, "What's the dream? You just tell us what the dream and we'll tell you what it meant." The king says, "No, I want you to tell me what I dreamed and the interpretation." These men declared that there's no way that any man can be able to do this thing. The king tells them that if you don't, I'm going to cut you to pieces. And I'm going to take your family and I'm going to throw them in the dunghill. Well, Daniel was also a part of that group. So Daniel, when he finds out that him and his companions were going to get cut up also, Daniel tells the man who was going to do this work, he told him to tell the king not to be hasty, to calm down, and just give me and my companions a moment to pray to the God of heaven. And then if God reveals it, he'll tell you what you dream and the interpretation. And this right here in verse 36 is the dream and the interpretation of the dream. In verse 36, Daniel says to the king, now he's talking to the king. He's telling him, "This is the dream. We will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." This is the dream he had of this image. And he was telling the king that you are the head of gold. "And after thee shall arise another kingdom and fear to thee. And a third kingdom of brass which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron." I believe that's happening right now. A one world government. "For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of the iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest," this is what the king seen in his dream, "and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings," in the days of all these kings, all these all these different four kingdoms right here that Daniel was talking about, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. In this process of time, that the God of heaven is actually going to be setting up a different kingdom. This kingdom is going to be extraordinary. This kingdom is going to be completely different, which shall never be destroyed. This kingdom shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. That means this is it. It's over. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. He just was telling, God just showed that king what the future was going to be. He just showed him what the future was going to be. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. It's very sure. This kingdom, as I said, is an extraordinary kingdom. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14, Daniel describes this kingdom some more. And there was given to him dominion, that is Jesus, the King of Kings. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Once again, this is an extraordinary kingdom. It's just like our King of Kings. It's important for our perception to be healthy and to be right, because that's going to affect our prayer life, our service to him, our love to him, our devotion. It's going to affect it greatly, but we're constantly bombarded by this world and Satan the devil and sin, who just constantly wants to cloud up that perception, which has a draining effect upon us all. But it's important when we fall into that, because I've done that so many times. We got to take it to the king. You got to take it to the king. Take action and take it to the king. The kingdom of God is a sphere of God's rule. Let's read in Psalms 145. And here he talks about the subjects of this kingdom, what they're going to do, or what the king's will is for those subjects to do. Chapter 45, 145, 10 through 13. We'll read verse 9 too. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Wait a minute. And all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Wow. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. That's what God's will and purpose is for us. Is to constantly speak of the glory of his kingdom, and to talk of his power, of thy power, and to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. It's a glorious kingdom. It's a majestical kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Throughout all generations. In Luke 17, if you turn with me there, in verses 20 and 21, and when by the Pharisees, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them. This is what his answer was, and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you, or it's right here before you. Wherever the king is, that's where his kingdom is very near. And that's all Jesus was telling them. That's all that he was telling them. Or is among you. Now I want to talk about his subjects. A subject is a person or country under one's control or jurisdiction. So how does a person become a subject of the King of Kings and a part of his kingdom? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, we'll read just verses 2 and 3. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in John 3, verses 3 through 7, he told Nicodemus, You must be born again, or you cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. Neither one. A person must have a close encounter with Jesus Christ here in this life. Once they're saved, you are a subject of the King, no matter what. And you are a part of that kingdom, that everlasting kingdom. And forevermore, you're going to have a relationship and a fellowship with the King of Kings. That's an amazing privilege, a very amazing privilege to be a subject, a part of his king, and to be a part of his kingdom. If we had the opportunity to come, now this is where personal application comes. If we have the opportunity to come in the presence of a king, of a nation, or a territory, or a people over whom a king rules, what would be our manner of conversation? How would we react? Right now, I'm talking here now in our lives. Well, I believe that depends on the perception of the king and of his kingdom, our perception of him. That's what's going to determine how that we will react. What would be our spirit of preparation? If you had received a phone call that you get to enter into the palace of a king and stand before a king, how would you get prepared? How would you get prepared? What kind of spirit would it create within you? I believe a spirit of readiness. I believe you'd want to be sure you are very much prepared physically, mentally, and spiritually. That only makes sense. But see, that's the way we're called to live out our days here. As long as our perception, to have the right perception of our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. What would be our mood or our attitude? Think about it for a moment. Just imagine you receive that phone call. You've been invited to the palace of a king. Can you picture yourself standing in the presence of a king? What would be your reaction? What would you ask for if he granted you to ask him? It all depends on our perception of the king and his kingdom. It all comes down to that. That's why this is so critical for us to keep the proper perception of our king. I'm pretty sure that all of us here would go out of our way, whether physically, mentally, or spiritually, to be prepared or ready for such an encounter. Think about it. We get to meet with the King of Kings every Sunday and Wednesday night here. How prepared are we willing to be? How prepared are we? This is where you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be truthful with yourself. A lot of times I'm not very, very ready as I ought to be. I'm not prepared as I ought to be. And because of that, I teach it like I'm then guilty of treating it like an ordinary service, just an ordinary church service. With an ordinary prayer, with an ordinary message, ordinary prayer band, ordinary song service. Again, our perception of him is so crucial. I'm pretty sure that all of us here would go out of our way, physically, mentally, or spiritually, to be prepared and ready for such an encounter. Like Nehemiah, this king is going to ask you a question. For what dost thou make request? What would you ask the King of Kings? What would you ask him for? Well, it all depends on how healthy your perception is of him. If your perception is not correct, you'll ask for a boat or a car. You'll ask for a raise or the things of the world. You'll ask for food, water, and raiment instead of asking the King of Kings, this extraordinary King who owns this extraordinary kingdom, to be spiritually prepared, to ask him everything you need to be spiritually prepared as a subject of his, to enter into his palace, to enter into his courts. It all depends upon your perception of the King and his kingdom. As our pastor has said many a times, this world, this present evil world, has a pretty powerful, spiritually draining effect upon the King's subjects. For one thing, to take our mind off the King. He don't want us to think about the King. He don't want us to have the proper perception of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He don't want us to have the proper perception of his kingdom, which ruleth over all, which is an everlasting kingdom. He don't want us to think that way. Why? Because then we won't ask him for the right things. Because we won't ask him for the right things. And I know this world has a very powerful draining effect upon the King's subject, and I know it does me. I can admit to that. It happens all the time. But I don't know about you, but when it drains me spiritually, one of the side effects, it causes me to lose my perception of this extraordinary King of Kings and his extraordinary everlasting kingdom. When that happens, a spirit of apathy takes over. It's just like a spiral. It's just like a spiral. It's like a draining effect. You just keep going down farther and farther. And that spirit of apathy takes over, and the spirit of indifference or lacking of emotion takes over. We have a wonderful privilege to be subjects of the King of Kings. We should be filled with great emotion all the time, but the world constantly has a draining effect upon us. Then it becomes just a going through the motions experience. That's what it does. Whether prayer, Bible study, your fellowship with him, your devotion, whether with communication, fellowship, with this extraordinary King, which then affects my service and devotion to this extraordinary King. It's like a downward spiral, and only this extraordinary King can change that. Only he can change that, turn it around. Think about this extraordinary King, that would also make his cause and agenda extraordinary also. His cause and his agenda. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say the gates of hell might prevail against it. He said they're not going to prevail against it. This is not a defeated cause. This is not a maybe we'll see how it goes cause. This is a victorious cause and agenda. It is impossible for the arm of flesh to fulfill this cause and agenda. It's impossible. I've tried it. It don't work. It doesn't work. This cause and agenda is a victorious cause and agenda, and it's very unusual. It's remarkable. It's exceptional. It's amazing. It's sensational, and it's unbelievable. The King's subjects have to ask the King for the power and the ability to fulfill or to be a part of this extraordinary King's extraordinary cause. And the only way you're going to do that is to have the proper perception of the King. You got the privilege to come before the King and ask the King. What are you going to ask him for? Turn with me to Psalms. This is the verse that really, really got my attention on this. I believe it's in Psalms chapter 5. As subjects of the King, as subjects, we've been blessed to be subjects of the King. Once you're saved, you are subject of the King, and nothing can change that. Nothing will ever be able to change that. But as a subject of the King, we have duties and the responsibilities of this extraordinary King. We have duties and responsibilities that he expects for us to do. But in Psalms chapter 5, in verse 1 through 5, David here declares, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King. My King. That's what got my attention right there. Just the amazement to be able to call him my King. What a privilege that is. And my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. David was praying in verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. We have enemies all around us and within us. They're everywhere. We have to face the enemies all the time. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Think of all of our disadvantages as subjects of the king while we're here in this life. Think of all of our disadvantages. We have to deal with sins which used to beset us. And we are constantly bombarded by the weights and the cares of this world or of this life. Constantly bombarded. While our flesh in its best state is altogether vanity. It's altogether good for nothing. My flesh in it dwelt nothing good. We are constantly bombarded by Satan and his agents. We are actually dwelling in the enemy's territory all the time, 24 hours a day. You are in the enemy's territory. What do we do? Take it to the king. Take it to the king. You know, every year just before the conference, every year, I am bombarded and attacked by Satan and the world more than any time of the year. But I've learned more. Take it to the king now before they even get started. Take it to the king now. Don't let him even gain ground. Stop him now. We as subjects, we have the privilege to enter into the palace of the king, to come before the king and to ask of the king. And I'm sure he'll answer that prayer right there. And he'll keep the enemies subdued. It's not hard for him to subdue the enemies. It's not hard for him to subdue our flesh. We just got to ask the king. We got to ask the King of Kings. We, the blessed subjects of this extraordinary king, we have to take it to the king. Turn to Matthew 14:32. I want to use a personal experience. I kind of shared this with Brad. You know, every time pastor will ask me to do a devotion, or every time he'll ask me to fill in, you know what he's asking me to do? He's actually asking me to walk on the water. He's asking me to do something that is not of the flesh. He's asking me to do the supernatural that I can't do by myself. I can't do it by myself. But I've tried it before by myself, and it don't work. But in Matthew chapter 14... And there's all kinds of applications for this right here, this experience that they had. And in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side. 14:22. While he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Why was Jesus apart from them? You know, what was Jesus praying for up there on that mountain? I believe he was praying for his church. You know, all them disciples there in that boat, that's a picture of the Lord's church out there on the stormy waters of life out there. It's floating on top of the water there. That's where the church is always supposed to be. Higher than the world. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. He always keeps doing this all the time for us. Be not afraid. But Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water. You know, that's what pastor's been doing for what, 40, 45 years? He's been walking on the water. He's been walking on the water for 40, 45 years. You know, I believe it was about a month ago when I came up here to do a devotion, And you know, when I came up here and I tried to do that devotion by myself with the arm of flesh, and it didn't work. I sank down into the water like Peter here. You know, but I sank all the way down. But what disappointed me more was the message that God gave me was drowned out also. That's what broke my heart more. Since then, that has changed. That has changed my prayer. That has changed my perception of the King. That has changed my prayer concerning the song leader, those who play the instruments. You are called on to walk on the water all the time. Anyone who gets up here to lead songs, when it comes to the King of Kings, to have just an ordinary church service is not acceptable. It's not acceptable. He's extraordinary, and he wants us to have an extraordinary service. So we have to pray. It's caused me to pray more for the song leader and those who play the instruments. I want them to have a walking on the water experience, whatever they do. You know, you can just take it lightly, you know, that a person who is called on to pray. But you know what? They're asked to do the same thing, to walk on the water. They are asking to pray. We are asking them to pray to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's my prayer that they have a walking on the water experience. I just don't want them to have an ordinary prayer, but instead an extraordinary one. And I pray that God, the King of Kings, will give them the power to do it. I pray for the Sunday school teachers now more. More intimately. I pray more seriously when it comes to this because of what happened to me. You know, Romans 8:28, Paul says, the Lord will work all things together for our good, the things that happen in our lives. And it had an impact in my life, what happened there that fall. I pray more for the Sunday school teachers, that God would give them, cause them to have an extraordinary experience teaching that Sunday school class downstairs. And see, when we pray that way, and we really mean it from the heart, you can expect extraordinary results. Extraordinary results. I pray now more intimately for Pastor Dan Gordon, who is constantly, the church is asking for him to get up here and walk on the water. He needs our prayers. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul here declares to the Ephesian church, and he asks the church there to pray for him. Pray always with all prayer and supplication. But he just doesn't ask them to pray just an ordinary prayer. He doesn't say, Paul didn't want an ordinary prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. To truly have a spiritual prayer. You know how you have a spiritual prayer? When you're truly sitting or humble before the throne of the King of Kings. Then is when you'll pray to him in the Spirit. And you'll pray for that individual. And then you can expect extraordinary results. You stop and think. Paul here laid out duties and responsibilities here. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, what should you be doing? Take it to the King. Pray for the King to cause them to be able to do this. And you know what? You might just see some extraordinary results. But with the proper perception of the King, with the proper perception of the King, you're really there with the King. You're in his presence. He says, servants in verse 5, be obedient to them, your masters. Again, I had a store manager up there, and her name was Elaine. And the lady was Leslie, okay? She's a lesbian, store manager, lesbian. But I'm still expected to be obedient, you know? I'm going to need some help, Lord. I'm going to need some help. That I say the right thing and I do the right thing. You know, the Lord, Paul also said to the husbands to love the wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, you should be praying for your husbands. Pray for them. Pray an extraordinary prayer to an extraordinary King. And you might get extraordinary results. It may shock you. Wives, be subject unto your husbands, doing as doing unto the Lord. Husbands, pray for your wives. Pray to the King of Kings, and you might just get extraordinary results. See, he always produces extraordinary results. We just got to have the proper perception. And we just got to know we are before the King of Kings. When you come before the King and you ask for things like this, I believe he's going to answer them prayers. He's going to help you with whatever you need. The important thing is that we are here to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How are we going to do that? Are we going to do it by ourselves? I say take it to the King. Think of the conference upcoming here. You know, after that happened to me, it changed my prayer. It changed my prayer life concerning the conference. I don't want no ordinary conference. I don't want no ordinary one. I want an extraordinary one that will shake the foundations of this city, that will have an effect all over in this community. That's what I'm praying for. And I believe he's going to answer it. You know, you think of the past conferences. We had Brother Hancock, Brother Jones, Brother Eugene Clark, Brother Garner Smith. You know, we mustn't forget, and I'm not trying to say that these people weren't special or important, but we mustn't forget it was the King who made them special. It was the King who made them special. So the King can take any one of his subjects and cause them to be just as special too, if not even more. No problem for him. But we just got to take it to the King. We got to keep taking it to the King. And to really have the proper perception that I am truly before the King. And he'll ask you, what would you ask me for? So what are you going to ask for? What are you going to ask for? Jesus said, in the world we will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He's overcome this ordinary kingdom world. He's already overcome it. It's done. Now all I can see is his extraordinary kingdom. And him extraordinary coming and taking us away. And then eventually coming back to set up his kingdom. But I'll stop there. Brother.